Let us pray. Eternal God, with whom 1,000 years are as 1 day, guide and sustain us in the opportunities and duties of this day, that our work may be acceptable in thy sight. Thou hast kindled in our hearts the love of learning. Teach us, we pray, to think clearly, to speak honestly, and to participate constructively in the life of this community of faith. Enlarge our vision and deepen our compassion, that we may see the people of this nation and of other lands through the eyes of the prophets and in the light of the mind of Christ, that we may be delivered from the rivalries, the selfish judgments, and the presumptuous claims that make for war and destruction. Mercifully grant unto us, O God, openness to thy truth and to thy light, through which new understanding of thy purpose and of thy people and of our duty is achieved. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the New English Bible, the letter of Paul to the Romans is translated under three subjects. First, the Gospel according to Paul, chapters 1 through 8. Two, the purpose of God in history, chapters 9 through 11. And Christian behavior, chapters 12 through 16. You and I have learned that chapters 5 through 8 of this letter set forth with notable clarity a comprehensive description of the Christian life. At this moment, I draw attention to the enormous value of the first paragraph of chapter 5. This paragraph, as John Knox has said, is more than an introduction to Romans 5 through 8. It is like the overture to a musical composition in which the major themes to be developed are brought together concisely to present a promise of the whole message. The last phrase of the fourth chapter is composed of the words, our justification. And the fifth chapter begins, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Someday, in worship, I want to talk about the relation between suffering and endurance, and character, and hope. But I want to do something a little different from that today, but in the spirit and the content of this first paragraph of the fifth chapter of Romans. Recently, I was requested, I suppose requested is the right word. It may be that required is more precisely the word. I was requested to state the objectives of this school for 1953. And this request, unfortunately, had to be answered quickly. In the presence of God and in your hearing, I want to read a part of my reply to that request. We are, at least in some sense, a community, a family of the servants of God. And in the atmosphere and spirit of worship, we do think together about the direction of this school and about the direction of our lives. In these moments, I have opportunity to share only a part of this statement of objectives with you. And let me say at the outset that the statement itself carries no more authority than the interpretation of one man. But before this year is out, each of the six seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention will work through what is called a comprehensive plan for planning, in which a statement of objectives, not only for a year, but also for 5 years and even for 10 years, will be a part of the process. What are the objectives of this school for 1973? First of all, we want this seminary to be in spirit and in truth a community of faith and learning in which students, guided by competent and devout teachers, learn how to make biblical, theological, and historical insights informative and effective in the decision-making process on vital issues in churches and in communities. As we address ourselves to this objective, our first concern is that the nature, purpose, and goals of this seminary be in harmony with the mind of Christ, that they be formulated with utmost care and approved by the faculty and the Board of Trustees, that they be clearly stated and well understood by the Southern Baptist Convention and its Executive Committee, by the accrediting agency, and by the Board of Trustees, the administrative officers, the faculty, the students, and the alumni. That's about as far as people usually go in their talk about objectives. But we venture to take another step. And that they be effectively represented in the educational processes, in the use of financial resources and physical facilities, and in the criteria by which the work of the faculty, the administrative staff, and the students is evaluated. That is a difficult task. In the third place, we recognize an obligation to operate the seminary in harmony with the policies and procedures established by the Board of Trustees elected by the Southern Baptist Convention. Furthermore, we recognize an obligation to fulfill commitments to the faculty, administrative staff, and non-academic personnel set forth in the Manual of Operation and Personnel Policy adopted by the Board of Trustees. And this is no easy task. We recognize further an obligation to fulfill commitments to students admitted to the seminary and enrolled in courses of study leading to the Master of Divinity, Master of Religious Education, Doctor of Ministry, and Master of Theology degrees, and to the Certificate in Theology approved by the faculty and the Board of Trustees and set forth in the catalog for 1972-1973. This likewise is a large responsibility. It involves the whole curriculum. It involves every commitment made in the kettle. In addition, the school is under obligation to complete and recommend to the Board of Trustees before the end of this calendar year a plan for comprehensive planning requested by the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, a comprehensive plan including statement of purpose, objectives, needs, programs and projects, fundamental assumptions, long-term costs and goals. That will be more than a day's work. We are under obligation also to review the programs and resources of the seminary in the light of the revised standards of accreditation adopted by the American Association of Theological Schools in 1972 and published in Bulletin 30 of the accrediting agency. This will be the responsibility of every school accredited by the American Association of Theological Schools. This also is a difficult assignment, but it can be a very productive assignment. With all of the limitations of the standards of accreditation, the fact remains that these standards have been thought out and wrought out. They have been examined and re-examined over decades by men and women devoted to education for ministry in this nation and in Canada. They have been elevated. They have been stated in a new form. They place upon the schools responsibility for careful examination of every dimension of the enterprise. Furthermore, we are to seek gifts from individual donors to the current fund, the Student Loan and Aid Fund, the Endowment Fund, and the Plant Fund within the spirit and restrictions of the business and financial plan of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is a continuing task. In the life of a relatively young school such as this, it is a very arduous task. But the difficulty of the task is lightened greatly as the months and the years pass by the evidence of the friends of the school. During the past 2 months, there have been more evidences through gifts of the growing devotion of the Friends of Theological Education to this school than in any similar period in the history of this institution. And when people who have borne the heat and the burden of the day realize this more fully than I can say today, and the invitation comes, lift up your hearts, we can respond affirmatively
we lift them up, O Lord. This school is not going to die. In the providence of God, this school is going to be more deeply rooted and more strongly financed by those who love this institution and who are committed to its purpose. Closely related to this objective is the preparation of an operating budget. And I thought I might as well put something down in writing about that. Although I say I'm only one person related to this process, a very restricted person, but a responsible person. Prepare an operating budget, I wrote, with estimated expenditures within predictable income, with the understanding that the predictable income will be adequate to cover fixed costs, and they are many, previously approved by the Board of Trustees. To provide a faculty-student ratio of at least 1 to 20. To sustain a growth of the library at current cost of books and journals, commensurate with the intention to create an excellent library, which has been an intention of this school from the first year of its existence. To assure a cost of living increase, at least, in salaries and wages for faculty, staff, and non-academic personnel. To pay the increased cost of utilities and sanitation. To continue normal maintenance of buildings and grounds at present cost of labor and material, and finally, to maintain the scope and depth of theological studies required by the purpose of the school for the education of Christians. Minister. It is not easy, my friend, for a school as young as this to prepare a budget like this. But it can be done. And I thought I'd better add another objective, and I did. And all of us will have to work together if any solid progress is to be made toward these objectives, especially the last one. Deepen the interior life of the seminary by worship, instruction, research, and service. And we cannot really have a creditable theological seminary without worship, instruction, research, and service. May the Spirit of God
give us hope and love, to clarify the objectives of this school, and to garner resources for their achievement. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for fellowship with intelligent, informed, dedicated men and women.